Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Thanks, Father, just for this time that we can enjoy together as men. Thank you for the good breakfast. And just for these men who are here, we ask for your spirit among us as we look into your word, and that we be encouraged through encountering you in your word and what you are doing in our lives. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of you, if you watch television, have probably seen the ads for Ancestry DNA or anybody done that? Yeah, we have a few. I imagine it was pretty interesting. Was it what you found out?
I'm waiting for my results.
Okay. Oh, that's interesting. We haven't done this. I've been tempted. And, I look back and I go, well, it would be interesting. I'm not sure what difference it makes in my life, but it would be interesting. Or perhaps genealogy. Have you investigated your genealogy? Where did you come from? Who were your ancestors? What did they do? What were they like? Noah. Yeah. Well, my wife. Some of you know Lori. She is comes from a Hispanic background. Her maiden name was Gallegos. Comes from Galicia in Spain, northwestern Spain and Portugal. And so part of her mother's family is from northern Mexico, and her father's family was from Spain, or so we thought. Her brother had his DNA tested, and after. When they were adults and her grandmother was aging, and we would talk about where they were from, they would say, well, we're from Spain. And her grandma on her father's side would say, no, we're Irish. Grandma, are you kidding? You're losing it, Grandma. She said, no, we're Irish, okay? So her brother had his DNA tested and sent out. Turns out Grandma was right. part right anyway. It turns out that he was like 20-25% Irish. Also Spanish, a little Italian, some other things. Interesting. Lori and I did some research one summer. We were on vacation and looked into, not DNA testing, genealogy. And it was, especially on my side, we had more information. And it was interesting. It was quite fascinating. I'm sure you'd all be thrilled if I were to read you my family history, but... that's not why we're here. So, what about reading through the Bible? You come to a genealogy. What do you do? Do you read it? Or is it, let's see, you get to the genealogy and go, and, you know, Adam lived and begat Seth, and Seth begat and begat, and so-and-so begat, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, pick up the story again. Right? Now, yeah. I know. I've done that before. There's some interesting things in some of the genealogies. Take time to observe what's going on. Now, I have to admit, reading 1 Chronicles and 8 chapters of genealogies could get a little tedious. 8 chapters of genealogies. How do you pronounce the names? Yeah, there's a good one. How do you pronounce the names? But this morning, I want to take a look at a genealogy. And I write, everybody's thinking, okay, I'm out of here. But there's some interesting things. And turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. And before we look at Matthew, I do have to tell you a little story. We read a genealogy, sometimes look for anomaly. Or when you're reading scripture, sometimes look for the anomalies. There's something there. I remember when we were first, Lori and I were first married, decided that we were going to sit down and read the Bible together. I went to church for the first 10 years of my life, so I had some exposure to Bible stories and had spent a couple of years in Christian school. And so it was something that I kind of had been exposed to. We were reading the Bible, and we started, of course, starting the beginning, starting Genesis. You don't read very long till you come across chapter 5, the first genealogy. And you get the genealogy and you're reading through. And I mean, I'd read this before, so it was no big deal. She, the first time she'd ever thought about reading the Bible through. And we get Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, had other sons and daughter, and all the days of Enoch were rather short, 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah, and I started reading Methuselah, and Lori went, "What? Stop. What is that? What happened here?" And so we talked about that, and that's a whole other sermon, Steve. Enoch walked with God. Amazing. But it was exciting. It was a phenomenon for her. So, back to Matthew. And you start off with Matthew, just kind of set the context. Talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Matthew chapter 1, we have come together for a Jewish reader, really a hearkening back to a hint of three great covenants that God made with Israel. Three great unconditional covenants. We go back to the Abrahamic covenant that begins it all. God promises to Abraham that he would have a people in a land that will bring about a worldwide blessing. The Davidic covenant. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. You should all know that. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promises to David an eternal heir who will sit on the throne, ruling this people in a land and a worldwide blessing. And we have a hint also at the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, and the promise of a Savior. God is going to give us a new heart. So we have that all wrapped up in Matthew chapter 1. And then he goes on with the genealogies. Abraham was born Isaac. And Isaac was born, to Jacob, Judah and his brothers. And then to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, hold that for a second. Then we go on down to chapter 5. To Solomon was born Boaz by Rahab. Who? Okay. Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, another oddity. To Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's odd. First of all, you can look at any other genealogy in the Bible. This is the only place where you find women mentioned. Four women, five counting Mary, every one of them of dubious distinction. Gentiles. All Gentiles, except for Bathsheba, who would have been considered a Gentile by her marriage to a Hittite. Odd. And you go back and think about, who are these women? Who are these women? First of all, Tamar. If you read back in Genesis chapter 38, we have the story of Judah and Tamar. It says that Perez was born to Judah by Tamar. Well, Tamar was his daughter-in-law. Go back to Genesis chapter 38. The first thing begins, Judah moved away from his brothers, married a Canaanite woman, secured a wife for his oldest son, Er, and says, and she was, it was Tamar, Canaanite woman. Says Er was evil and God took him, took his life. So, Judah tells, you know, Onan, his next son, well, you go in and have relations with Tamar and have children with her, but the children wouldn't be his. They would be his brother's children. That was the custom of the day. So Onan decided, well, he didn't really want to have children with Tamar that wouldn't be his, so he just used her for his pleasure, and God didn't like that, so took Onan's life. So Judah says, enough of this. I've already lost two sons to this woman, and we're not going to take a chance on the third one. So he doesn't arrange marriage for his third son. Tamar takes things into her own hands, dresses up like a prostitute, and has relations with Judah. And she has twins. Come to find out, in the end of the story, Judah has to admit, you were more righteous than I because you did what you needed to do to fulfill your responsibilities. Now, I'm not recommending any of that, but interesting. Then we come to the next one, Rahab. And you all know who Rahab is. Rahab was a harlot. But when the Joshua sent the spies into Jericho to spy out the city, Rahab says, look, I've heard of you guys. I've heard what your God has done. And I know what he's going to do here. So, you know, the city officials come to look for the spies, and so she hides them. You're asking, you know, what are these two spies doing in Rahab's house? Probably, most likely, you don't hear this often, she was likely an innkeeper as well. And kind of like a public house, like in a pub in England or something of that nature. And then that's where if you were coming into the city to do business or you were a stranger, wanted to find out, you would go to an inn such as this. So she was, yes, probably a harlot, but also an innkeeper. You go to the inn to find all the latest gossip, get the local news, weather, and sports, and find out what's going on. So that's why they were there. She protected them. Then Ruth. There's another one. Ruth was a Moabite. And you know who the Moabites are. The Moabites were one of the sons that was born to Lot in an incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. Also, when Israel was passing through on their way to the Promised Land, Moab wouldn't let them go through. The king of Moab said, you can't come through here. And then he calls Balaam to come and curse this people. So then he couldn't curse them. God wouldn't let him curse them. So he calls. So Balaam tells him, "Look, you know, why don't you?" We find out later that Balaam says, "Oh, you know, why don't you get your people to go in and entice them, seduce them to come and relations, have party, and then they'll get them to worship your gods, and then it'll be okay." Okay, we found out that wasn't very good. So God. They killed most of the Moabites. So a Moabite was not looked upon with great esteem. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says, an Ammonite or Moabite may not enter the assembly of the Lord to the 10th generation. None of the descendants shall ever do so, for they did not meet you with food and water on the way as you came from Egypt. And further, they hired Balaam, the son of Beor in Aram, to curse you. Wow, so we have Ruth. But Ruth, we see Ruth somewhere along the line decided that she wanted to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. And we have probably one of the greatest statements of Old Testament conversion in the Bible in Ruth. When she was, Naomi decided to go back to Israel. They had left Israel because of the famine. They're coming back. And remember, during the time of the judges, one of the darkest times in the history of Israel, Ruth says, don't urge me to leave or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where I die or where you die, I will die and there I'll be buried. And may the Lord do to me and worse anything but death parts me from you. Fascinating. And then Bathsheba, number four, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She was Jewish, but would have been considered Gentile because of her marriage to a Hittite. And you know, this David's sin with Bathsheba, the child dies later, he has Solomon. Again, women of dubious distinction. Yet, and then, when you look through the rest of the genealogy after David, and you read through it, a little Old Testament history, there's maybe three or four decent kings in there. All the rest of them are pretty much evil, wicked kings. Makings of a great dysfunctional family here. Who my ancestor was an evil king, caused the exile. My ancestor was another evil king. Oh, there was a good one there. Another evil king. An adulterer, or son of an adulterous relationship. A harlot, a Moabite. Whew. What a genealogy. Can you imagine? Then we come to Mary, and there's some, not from the worldly perspective, questionable. In fact, in the Gospel of John, there are a couple of places where the Pharisees go, in John chapter 9, they ask, talking about after Jesus heals the blind man, they're talking to him, and they tell him, look, we know where we're from. We don't know where he's from. There was some question about his parentage, even in his day. And then he grew up in Nazareth. And you hear about Nazareth in the Gospel of John. Philip finds Nathanael, his brother, and he said, we found him of whom Moses in the law of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael says to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a small backwater town. It was a military outpost with all the reputation of being one. Can any good thing come from Las Vegas or Mexicali or collects any border town on the southern border? Crime, drugs, prostitution, whatever else you want to name. That was Nazareth. So in spite of all that, look what God did with these special people. You have special people like that in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah. And look what God did with these special people. They have a special place in the world. And, if you stop and think about our own beginnings, where did we come from? What kind of a heritage do we have? And what has God done through us? I really appreciate Skip shared last month's testimony and what God has, how God moved in his life and changed him. And I'm sure has impacted many. I know I appreciated his ministry when we were here previously. It was a process, but wow. God can do amazing things when we're willing to be used by him. We don't always get it right, but if we're willing and available, God can change us and use us for his glory, in spite of or because of our backgrounds. I think about my own genealogy. I share a little bit my own genealogy, my own ancestry. I am also an anomaly, in a sense. I grew up in church the first 10 years of my life, and my mother took me to church. She died when I was 10. My dad really had no interest in spiritual things, so that sort of stopped right there. He was a construction worker, didn't finish high school. World War II started, so he went off and joined the Navy, quit school and went off and joined the Navy. So kind of blue-collar background, and at 10, my dad said, well, you're old enough to take care of yourself, and so I did. And grew up rather wild, grew up like a weed, and did all kinds of things, especially in high school. Every once in a while, I'd come to know the Lord when I was very young and under the tutelage of my mother, but that, kind of faded, and so every once in a while, after coming home from a party or something, I have a little tinge of guilt or something. And, I know God doesn't like this. And good night's sleep, and it was over. The guilt was gone. And it didn't come to a head, I suppose. But I guess Lori and I were engaged to be married, or were thinking about it. And I was in college, and until they asked me to leave for something I didn't do, It's called study, by the way. I was academically disqualified in my second year of college. I was studying to be an architect, and that just didn't work out. I couldn't handle the math anyway. Well, I might have been able to, but it would require studying, and I didn't do that. So, and about that time, Lori had come to know the Lord and started talking to me about, you know, this new relationship she had with God. And I went, yeah, I know that. And till, I guess God used that to get a hold of my life, rededicated my life to God. We got married and then started off. And never even imagined what God would do in our lives. And we started out, we were discipled by an older couple. They weren't too much older, just a few years older than us, but had known the Lord for many years. And as a result of that, God just being willing to love God and be used by Him, He moved us to get involved in ministry. We were youth directors at a small church in Northern California for a while. And God used that and a pastor that was there to consider full-time ministry. That meant going back to school, at least finishing college. Great. So I started looking around, and we started a journey. And I started going back to school part-time. I was working full-time, about 45 hours a week, going through school. Finally graduated from Biola University. But along the way, just before finishing, God put it in my heart to say, you know, I think rather than a youth director or parachurch ministry, maybe, you know, be a pastor or teacher. And we started thinking about it, said, well, okay, that means seminary. So we looked around, and I guess could have gone to Talbot, was part of Biola University. But if we do that, it's going to mean I'll keep working, and it'll take 100 years to get through school. So we picked up and we packed up and moved our family to Dallas, and I started at Dallas Seminary. And I have to tell you, this little side note, one of the things that we did, and it was just kind of scary. We've never been to Dallas. We didn't know anybody in Dallas. And I had a very good job at the time, making very good money. And we quit, left that, moved to Dallas, the first 1,500 miles away. And the first midterm exam I got back, and I remember it very clearly, first midterm exam I had taken in seminary, 64, with a note, see the prof. And I went, wow, I just quit this great job, sold a house, picked up and moved to Dallas, and a 64, what did I do? And I went and saw the professor, and he was a lot of help. He, lovely gentleman, I've talked to him afterwards, subsequent years, have run into him periodically. So he had two doctorates. And I sat there in his office, and he said, well, you know what you did wrong, and you know, how you doing on the reading and the daily quizzes? That's all fine, but I think I knew what I did wrong. He said, don't worry, you'll be fine. What? Yeah, it's easy for you to say. You have two doctorates already and a job. I just picked up and moved my family across country, and I got nothing here. But as it turned out, I did okay. I ended up passing the class. And along the way in seminary, God moved to impress me. We were seeking to serve God, just love God and do what He wants us to do. And moved us to... I went on for further schooling, and we celebrated our 20th anniversary in Dallas, and we looked, and I'd been in school for 18 of those first 20 years. It was a journey. And then, and I look back at where we've been and what God has done, and wow, it is amazing. I never would have imagined just being loving God and being available to be used by Him. So You know, you look at some examples, and I just, you look at the people, you look at the people that God has used along the way, and I think of the disciples. Just a couple of glimpses at the disciples. And not to steal Pastor Steve's thunder here, but you look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, the disciples are Jesus had a busy day ministering to people. And he says, let's, you know, go to the other side of the lake because we have ministry there as well. Let's go to the other side of the lake. They get in the boat. Jesus goes to sleep. Storm comes up. And the disciples are frightened. And you think about it, these guys are fishermen. These are experienced sailors. And they're scared out of their minds. We're going to drown. They wake up. They wake Jesus up and say, hey, don't you care that we're about to die here? And he calms the storm, and then he looks at him and says, look, why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? After being with Jesus for some time and seeing him do all these things, wow, they're kind of slow. They just don't get it. Later, Mark chapter 8, Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and they ask for a sign. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to give you a sign. And so Jesus and the disciples get into a boat again. A lot of things happen in the Gospel of Mark in a boat, so it's interesting. He gave them orders saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this comes after Jesus has already fed 5,000 people, fed another 4,000 a second time, and the disciples were all part of that, and he tells them, you know, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And the disciples talk about one another. They said, you know, he's chastising us because we didn't bring bread. What? And Jesus says, look, why are you talking about this? You have no bread. Don't you understand? Do you still have hard hearts? Comparing them with the Pharisees, that he had just the very same words. Do you still have hard hearts? Three times in Mark, chapter 8, chapter 9, again chapter 10, Jesus tells them that he's going to Jerusalem to die. First time, Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus has to rebuke him, saying, get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Second time, Jesus tells them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but the third day I'll rise again. And Jesus asks, what are you guys talking about over here? He says, they didn't want to answer him because they were talking about, who is the greatest among us? Who's the best? What, did you hear what I said? We're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. I'll rise again. And third time, Mark chapter 10, they're on the road, they're going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was telling them, look, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and beaten, delivered over to the chief priests. They're going to condemn me to death and hand me over to Gentiles, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And so James and John come up and say, well, can we have places of honor in the kingdom on your left and your right? Did you hear me? Do you understand? They just don't get it until after Pentecost. And then God takes these men, mostly fishermen, a tax collector, men that are not the cream of society or even looked upon very well. These are working class people. James and John, you know, they had a little business. Their father had hired hands, but they're fishermen. A tax collector, a prostitute, a Moabite. All these people, God has used the disciples and all after they messed up, God used them to change the world. God often uses odd people. Now, I do want to say, I mean, I thank God for men and women that I've known over the years, and maybe some of you are among them, with a godly heritage. You know, your father and grandfather and great-grandfather or grandparents were, you know, pastors, teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Thank God for people like that. It's significant if you have that. But that's not always the case. God can use odd people. I'm an odd person. Hey, ask my wife, she'll tell you. Odd people. But all he asks is that we are dedicated to God and willing to be used by him. People who will love and serve the Lord. Love the Lord and be willing to be used. And I'm reminded of the advice of a little-known man, not well-recognized, by the name of Henry Varley. Anybody ever heard of Henry Varley? No. No. Well, he is the one who told, and this quote is often accredited to this young man. But anyway, Henry Varley told a young shoe salesman turned evangelist, D.L. Moody, said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one man completely dedicated to him." And he did. We've just seen the world has lost the second man who was fully dedicated to him just recently. Billy Graham passed into the presence of the Lord. An amazing testimony. So as I look back, I am amazed. Not that I've done anything special, but I am, or anything that great, but I'm amazed how God has taken me and my wife from where we were to where we are, to break the pattern in my family. And, you know, Lord willing, had at least some impact on a handful of people. But in spite of our background, or regardless of our background or heritage or where we may have failed along the way, be encouraged. God can use you. If you're willing, just love God and be willing to serve him. He may have special plans for you. So I'd like to encourage you, no matter where you are in your life, if you're younger, middle-aged, older, consider how God can use you in his service. Serving here at Hayden Bible Church. I'm sure if you talk to Pastor Steve, he'll find a place for you. He's shaking his head. Yeah, okay. He's got a list. Or a volunteer at one of our local church ministries, Lazarus House. Great opportunities for service. Local outreach, reaching out to your neighbors. Open up your home to invite your neighbors in and get to know them. Look for an opportunity to share the Lord with them. Perhaps they will be used by God in a special way, and you'll be responsible for it.
I'm not sure that everybody knows what your ministry was after you graduated.
Oh, okay. Okay, well, I'll take a second. And I'm getting to that. I'll got a spot here. And, you know, if you're or younger, perhaps God has for you to change your life, become a pastor, teacher, missionary. Lori and I, by the way, were in our mid-40s when I finished school and we went to the mission field. I did a master's degree in theology at Dallas Seminary, 4 years. And I started in 1982. I was 31 years old. Since I decided that I wanted to teach, I went on and did doctoral work. That took a little longer. I had to slow down for that one. That was another 6 years of study. And after that, we spent some time raising support and then went to Guatemala. And actually, we were in our mid-40s when we first went to Costa Rica to learn Spanish, and then from there to Guatemala, where I continue to teach at the Central American Theological Seminary in Guatemala City. I was on campus for a number of years, and then they asked me to develop their online master's program. When we moved back to the U.S. and originally moved here in Coeur d'Alene. We are not retired, contrary to popular belief sometimes. We are still missionaries with Camino Global, and I teach for the Central American Theological Seminary in their online programs that I helped develop to begin with. We have a new campus director, but I still teach online for them. And If you think about it, pray for me. I'm in the process of developing a class, the story of the Bible, that I'll be giving in May, a week-long series of lectures, about 20 hours of lectures in Spanish, to tape, videotape this class. So that's where we are and what we do. Thank you for that. Again, I just encourage you, consider how God can use you where you are. And maybe, you know, maybe it's something. Camino Global also, if it has, and I'm sure other mission agencies have, what they call like second career. For those who have sometimes retired, medium-length assignments, things for you to do to get involved in missions. Just because you're retired or close to it doesn't mean you have to quit. You can still be involved in missions if that, if God leads you in that direction. There are plenty of opportunities. Just consider how God can use you and be encouraged, no matter where you come from, what's your heritage, will be willing, love God and be willing to serve him and see where he'll take you. Let's pray. Father, thanks again just for your word to us, for your love for us, and how you work in our lives through your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the people that you have used, for the examples that we've seen in your word, and through others who have come into our paths. We thank you for them. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name.